he talks about what it's written about, that it's trustworthy and true, there's a blessing from reading it and keeping it, etc. And we'll look at those. Then he talks a little bit about worship. And worship is a thread that's gone right through the book, goes right through the Bible. And then he talks of some of the names that of Jesus. And we'll have a look at those as well. And then there's an invitation to come. There's a gospel message, and Christ invites a thirsty world to come and have their thirst quenched. There's a contrast here as well between those inside and those outside the city. And that's another theme in the book, between those who have Jesus Christ, who worship God, and those who don't, those who refuse to. And then the book ends with the promise of the Lord's return. He's coming again. I'm coming again. And that's mentioned three times. So let's read the passage and together. It's starting Revelation 22 and from verse 6. And it says this, "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that.'" Thank you, Mark. Thank you. "You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near.'" You can leave it at the first slide. It's fine. Thanks. "He said to me, 'Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy.'" Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let everyone who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let him who desires take the water of life without price." Verse 18, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Well, these various points that I've got don't follow exactly the order of the verses here. We bounce around a little bit, but the first thing that I want us to look at is that John, or the Spirit of God through John, makes some comments about what has been written. Okay, he has something to say about the book itself, and the first thing he has to say is that what's been written is trustworthy and true. As in verse 6, he said, "These words are trustworthy and true." You know, we live in a world now of fake news, don't we? That word is used a lot. And you know, how do we know what to believe and what to dismiss in life? You know, and we struggle with that sometimes. But John, or God's Spirit through John, says that these words are trustworthy and true. And you know, it's not fake news, and it does stand the test of examination. If you were to examine it and read it, we'll see that it does stand the test of examination. But why is it mentioned here as part of the summary? Well, you know, think about what John has seen in his visions. You know, some of these things sound incredible, don't they? We've read about them. Some of them are very vivid images, and they're almost hard to believe. Now, you know, I've grown up in a church, and I'm sort of used to them, and I can almost take them for granted. But maybe some people, you know, they're not used to it. And as you read these things, maybe for the first time, you think, my goodness, you know. And so the angel says these things are trustworthy and true. You know, John has seen visions of angels and saints in heaven worshiping God, worshiping the Lamb. He's seen terrible judgments on the world with scenes of terrible destruction. He's written visions about sort of strange creatures, like a seven-headed beast that comes out of the ocean and makes war against God's people. And he's seen the destruction of the world system called Babylon, and the fate of the false prophet and the beast and Satan. And he's seen visions of Christ coming back and conquering, and a final judgment of all those who die apart from Christ. And he's seen a vision of the new heaven and the new earth and the eternal kingdom that is for all those who love and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, as you think about this, and as I think about it, I wonder, you know, how did John react to it? What was John thinking as he saw these visions? And so the angel comes to John and says, look, these things are trustworthy and true. You can believe them. And he also says that the purpose of giving these to you, he says in verse 6, is to show you what's going to take place soon. And God wants us to know what's going to happen. He wants us to know, because it's a source of comfort to us, to know that in this world that often seems chaotic, that Christ is going to be victorious, and we have a future with him. The second thing he says about the words of this book is that there's a special blessing for those who keep the words of the book. And that's in verse 7. And this blessing actually echoes the blessing right at the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, verse 3, where he said, blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. And so he repeats this here. And, you know, if I asked you if you wanted a blessing from God, I think you'd say yes. I think all of us want to be blessed by God. And he says here that if you keep the words of this book, you know, you obey them, you live your life in the heed the warnings of it, you treasure it. He said there's a blessing. And the book deals with important issues of life, doesn't it? You know, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What has he done to redeem us? It talks about eternal life and who we're to worship and what's going to happen at the end of the world. And so we're reminded that there's a special blessing for those who read and keep this book. The third thing he says about the book, if we can just go to the next slide, is that do not seal it up. He says in verse 10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. And why? Because God wants us to know what's going to happen. God doesn't want it to be hidden away. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, well, this applies actually to the whole Bible, doesn't it? God doesn't want us to hide the Bible away, put it on a shelf and let it gather dust. He wants us to open it. And he wants us to read it for ourselves. And I'd encourage each of you, if you don't already do it, to start reading the Bible daily. Read God's Word. Get a reading plan. You know, we have these daily breads. If you like to take one, there's some at the back there. just as a reading for every day and a little devotional. Get into God's Word. Don't seal it up. If you know a friend who'd want a Bible, there's some Gospels of John at the back there. Please take one. Give them to somebody that you know would might want one. They're there for you to take. Get into the Bible. Don't seal it up. Don't be intimidated by it. You know, you don't have to understand everything in the Bible to start reading it. You don't even have to accept or believe what's in the Bible to start reading it. Just start reading it. There's Mark Twain, who was an author in the States, who lived in the 1800s. He said this. He said, you know, it's not the parts of the Bible that I read and don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible that I read and do understand that bother me. And, you know, the passages in the Bible that, you know, I find hard, I'm not sure that I understand them all, but there's much that's very clear and plain. So let's not seal it up. Let's open God's Word. And I'd encourage you to do that. The next two verses 18 and 19, if you can go to those, please. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. There's a warning here. Don't add to the Bible. Don't take away from the words of the Bible. You know, this is a big responsibility, especially for people who teach God's Word, who preach it. We're to teach what it says. We're not to add to it, and we're not to take away from it. Let's not take away from the simplicity of the gospel, of salvation. This is faith in Jesus Christ. And don't take away from it either. You know, Thomas Jefferson was one of the first presidents of the United States. He may have been the first, I'm not sure. But when he was president and then he was in the White House, he took a Bible and he just cut out the passages he didn't like. And it's known as the Jefferson Bible. And he took out anything that he didn't agree with, anything that was supernatural. And he decided, I don't want it. He took away from the Bible. And, you know, we're not to pick and choose what we like from Scripture and ignore what we don't like. It's all God's Word. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So let's not take away from it. Let's not add to it. Okay, let's get on to the next topic that John writes about as he ends his letter, and that is worship. In verses 8 and 9, John says, I, John, was the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. And he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So there's a wrong thing to worship, and there's a right thing to worship. And, you know, I find it surprising, actually, that John, of all people, would start worshiping the angel instead of God. You know, you'd think he would know better, because John was somebody who had seen the risen Lord. He'd actually been rebuked a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 19 for doing the same thing. And, you know, what does that tell us? To me, it tells me that if John can get it wrong, so can I, you know. If John, of all people, would start worshiping an angel instead of God, I need to be careful about who I worship or what I worship. You know, there's nothing wrong with the angel. You know, in fact, that angel was holy and pure and good, but it was not to be worshipped. And, you know, in life, it's easy for us to worship things or people or whatever. And we're not to do that. There's a true object of worship, and that in verse 9 says it's worship God. Very simple. Right through this book, worship is one of the themes of the book. There are people who we see scenes in heaven of where angels and saints are worshiping God, they're worshiping Christ. There are scenes of where people are worshipping the beast or Satan. And there's this conflict. There's one or the other. The word worship comes from Old English, worth script, to ascribe worth to someone. And at the heart of worship is a recognition of the worth of God to receive our worship. You know, he's the one who's worthy of our worship. Satan wants our worship as well. In Matthew chapter 4, when we read about the temptations of Christ, when Satan tempted Christ, one of them was, he said, bow down and worship me. So, who or what do we worship? Do you worship? Do I worship? I think we're being created to worship God, but we tend to sometimes let our focus go on other things. Worship God. So he says that, worship God. Another thing, the next thing I want us to look at is that Jesus reveals some of his names here, if we look at the next slide. And some names that Jesus calls himself here. In verse 13, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega, those are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. It's like saying, I am the A and the Z. Everything starts with Christ. Everything finishes with Christ. He is our creator, and creation was created for him. He's our savior, and everything culminates in him. And all revelation is complete in him. That's the A to Z, the Alpha, the Omega. There's a verse in Colossians. Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, and he said this, for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created in heaven on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other name, he says in verse 16, he says, I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. Strange phrases, perhaps. These titles are from the Old Testament. And Jesus asserts that he is the source of these prophecies, or the fulfillment of these prophecies. And this first title, I am the root and descendant of David, would have been a source of great comfort for the Jewish readers of his letter. You know, Jesus is their Messiah. The bright and morning star, the bright morning star is a star in the sky that precedes the dawn. It heralds the dawn. It appears at the coldest time of night, just before it's going to get light. And for the believer, particularly if you're going through difficult times or a darkness, there's the star of the Lord Jesus Christ that anticipates the dawn of his return. He's the bright morning star. He's that star that comes just before dawn. The fourth thing in our outline here that John summarizes in his letter is this invitation to come to him, the gospel message. And we can go to the next slide. In fact, the verse is up here. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This chapter is ending with an invitation to come to Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The bride is the church. And they both say, come. There is two schools of thought here. One is that the Spirit and the bride are saying, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to come back. They anticipate him coming. But at the same time, they're saying, come to the world. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to him. And in this call of invitation to come. There's three words here I'd like to highlight. That's come, take, and freely. And that really summarizes the gospel. You know, come to Jesus Christ. If you have a spiritual thirst, come. God invites all who are thirsty to come to the waters of life. The other verse is, word is take. Let him take of it. Come and take, and it's free. Just come freely. The only requirement that I see there is whoever desires, you have to be thirsty. You need that thirst. And he says, come, and God will quench your spiritual thirst. He will satisfy you. It's tremendous words. And that, again, is a thread that's gone right through the letter of Revelation. It's gone right through the Bible, that God invites us to repent and to come to him. The next point is there's a contrast here in this book. A contrast. We can go to the next slide. And we see that in verses 14 and 15. If you can go to the next slide. Thanks. There's an invitation to come, but there are consequences to whether you do come or you don't come. In these verses, it talks about those who are inside the city or outside the city. You know, there's a stark contrast between them. It says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Last week, Esther and I went up to Prince George to visit Dan and Christina, our son and daughter-in-law. And on the way up, we went and visited Barkerville. And Barkerville is a historic town, a preserved gold rush town. And most of the buildings have been preserved, and they're from the late 1800s. And as we walked through the town on a tour, we came to the laundry. And there's big signs, there's a laundry. And the guide was telling us that you know, the miners would go up there and they'd work for a season, which might be 7 or 8 months, and they wouldn't wash their clothes for the whole season. In fact, the guide said they wouldn't even take them off. They'd all their boots off. You know, they'd work, they'd eat, they'd go to bed, and they wouldn't take anything off. And so at the end of their season, they came to finally take these clothes off and get them laundered. And I thought, and I was thinking about preparing this message then, and it reminded me of this verse here. Blessed are those who wash their robes, you know. and it's not exactly the same, but the idea is there, you know. In life, it's important to wash your clothes. And in fact, these miners who've been wearing these clothes for 7 or 8 months, I'm not sure that I'd have liked them inside my house, you know. And you know, isn't that the same with heaven? That we don't want sin in heaven. We don't want, you know, Isaiah describes us as people who, our clothing is like filthy rags. Our sin is like filthy rags. And that's not appropriate for heaven. You know, we have to be clothed in clean clothes, spiritually speaking, clean clothes for heaven. And it says, blessed are those who wash their robes. And how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we get those clean clothes for heaven? Well, the only way we can do it is for God to give them to us. You know, he says in Isaiah that, you know, he has clothes us with garments of righteousness. And we need to clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that those people who are inside clothed with righteousness are any different in terms of who they were than those who are outside. You know, the outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, sexually, etc. And they are sinful people. We are sinful people. The only difference is that we've allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to wash us clean from our sin. And that's the only way we can be inside this city and have the right to enter the city. It talks about the right to the tree of life. And that's a picture of salvation and eternity with Christ. And as John finishes this letter, as the Bible comes to its conclusion, it says, "Blessed are those who have their robes washed." So let's, think about that invitation. And if you haven't accepted it already, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and come and have your robes, as it were, spiritually washed clean. This invitation does create a divide between those who have and those who have refused to accept it. And that we see right through the book of Revelation as well. We see that right through scriptures as well. The last point that we see in these last words of the Bible is that Jesus Christ promises to return again. And yes, thank you. And he says it three times in this chapter. In verse 7, "Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon. Bring in my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." And in verse 20, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen, Lord Jesus." You know, three times in this chapter, he declares that he's coming back soon. What impact does that have on you and me, that he is coming back soon? You know, I said at the beginning of this message, for those of us who have grown up in church, we're so familiar with this that it can also almost be too familiar. But for some people who haven't grown up in the church, maybe it's hard to believe. But he has promised that he is coming back soon. And he repeats this three times in these last few verses of the Bible. He's coming back soon in verse 7. "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the book." While we're waiting, let's obey his word. In verse 12, "I'm coming back soon, bringing my recompense with me." When he comes back, he will reward us, or he will, according to the way we've lived our lives for him. And in verse 20, it says, "Surely I'm coming back." There's a certainty to it. And this is how the Bible ends, that he is saying, "I'm coming back soon." Verse 21, the last verse of the Bible says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen." The final words of the Bible talk about God's grace. His grace to us. Today is the day of grace. It's the day of salvation. Shall we just pray? Father, we just thank you for the study through this book of Revelation. And Father, we just thank you for the blessings that you give us through opening your word and reading it. Lord, give us all a thirst for your word. Give us a thirst for you and for all that you want to give to us. And Lord, we just commit ourselves to you now as we go home and go about our daily lives. We ask for your blessing on us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.